Turn, please, to James chapter 2. We'll continue what we started last time. James chapter 2. Last time we were looking at a delinquent faith. We saw that in verses 14 to 17. Letter D on the lights there, Bruce, would be great. Thank you. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Say this, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So that is a delinquent faith, or literally pretty much a dead faith. And I have no control up here, so you're going to have to work on that back there for just a second, please. Okay. We saw the confrontation to actionless faith, verse 14, the illustration and the condemnation. That all has to do with an unprofitable faith. Paul shows that our persons are justified before God by faith. Works do not precede faith, because some people think that James and Paul are having this argument. And they're not. They agree with each other 100%. Paul is just showing in his epistles that our persons are justified before God by faith. Works do not precede faith, and yet James shows that our faith is justified before men by works. Works follow faith. And so tonight we're going to look, as we move on to verses 18 to 20, a demonic faith, characteristics of an inactive faith. We saw the importance, the practical importance of this passage to us in America today, because many claim to be born again, but have no evidence. There's nothing that shows for it. You approach the typical person in Greeley, and you ask them if they're born again. And while they curse, swear, live immorally, continue on in an apostate church, they'll say yes. You read the book about some guy who, in fact, I've read a book. There's this new movie that's come out called American Sniper. I read the book by Chris Kyle, and he's a great American hero in as far as what he did. But in his book, he claims to be a Christian. Yet he's full of swearing. His life did not demonstrate what he claimed to be true. I once talked to a man, this is down in Colorado Springs some years ago, and this guy basically said, things have been blankety blank blank since I've become a Christian. And I looked at him like, but that's the way people think that Christianity is. But we realize that right conduct will follow right faith. There will be a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Things change. We mentioned the fact that faith is like a battery that runs a toy or equipment. If you have a dead battery for a remote car, and I used to have one. Man, think about this years ago when I was a kid. I had a remote car, but it had a wire that went from my controller to the car. Wireless? No way. And I had, you remember those big, tall batteries about this big, fat around, about that tall? Almost had to have a cart to carry that battery around just to run that little car. But when that battery went dead, that car did nothing. The test of that battery is whether or not it works. How do I know it works? It produces action in that car. That car responds. The test of your Christian faith is whether it works. But many professing Christians are nothing but dead batteries. There's nothing there. So remember, there's no contradiction between the epistles of Paul and that of James as we're looking at that tonight. Tonight we're going to look at, as you see up on the screen, characteristics of an inactive faith. You see, folks, faith is evidenced by action. There will be works that follow a true faith. But inactive faith is invisible, is inadequate, it's indolent. We'll see that in these three verses tonight, verses 18, 19, and 20. First of all, an inactive faith is invisible. Look at verse 18. James says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Here's the first thing I want you to see. I want you to see the compromise. Someone is introduced here by James who objects to what James is teaching, because James says a man may say. And so we see the subjective part of this. Thou hast faith. James says, thou hast faith, but that's invisible. But this man, this imaginary man, contends that someone's gift may be in the area of faith. Thou hast faith, he says. We see the objective. I learned what this meant years ago because somebody was saying, now listen, when you're given this report, be objective. Don't be subjective. Look at it from an objective point of view. Don't insert yourself into this. Be objective when you give this report. And so the objective view is, I have works. This is visible. So this man also contends that someone else may excel in works. Essentially, he's saying there is room for both. There's a compromise. Separate them. Allow for both. Now, if you're confused so far, stay with me. Because then comes the challenge in verse 18, the last part. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So now James is responding to this objection that he brought up himself. While we're looking at this, go to Mark chapter 2. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. Mark chapter 2. An illustration of what took place in the ministry of Christ that I think will help us understand this tonight. We actually have to begin in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And then when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith. Wait a second. Remember, we saw this before. When Jesus saw their faith. How do you see someone's faith? Can you see someone's faith? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now stop. Look up here, please. Which is easier to say? Is it easier to say to him, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, take up thy bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Why is that easier to say? Because you don't know if his sins are forgiven. You can't see. But if I say, take up your bed and walk, and the guy doesn't get up and walk, I'm looked at as a fool, as an idiot. So Jesus is saying, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And the answer is, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. And it's easy, folks, to say, I have faith. But there should be a demonstration of the faith. These men had demonstrated their faith. Now Jesus, in response to their faith, is saying, which is easier? And we read on. Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So the challenge that James is giving to this person, this imaginary person in James chapter 2, is this. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. Amen. By my works. believe me when I say I have faith, or here is a demonstration of my faith. It's in my daily life. You can see that I am a believer. So we see here a faith that is unknown. Show me thy faith without thy works. It's invisible. It's akin to saying, I am a Christian. Barack Obama claims to be a Christian. Do you see it? He's a liar. There's no demonstration that he is a Christian. That's an extreme example. But how many believers, professing believers, say that they're Christians, but you never see it? There's no demonstration of the fact that they are saved. You know, it's interesting that sometimes people are surprised to find out a Hollywood actor was a Christian. And I say, why did you have to be surprised? Why is it you didn't know that? Why was it that somebody wasn't able to say, you know, there's something different about that guy? Can you see someone's faith? Yes. Because it will result in action. Go ahead, show it. And so we see faith made known. I will show thee my faith by my works. This is visible faith. This is akin to, here is how you know that I am a Christian. Yes, you can see someone's faith by his works. Faith, which is invisible, is made visible by its resultant actions. How did Jesus make himself known? What was the proof of Jesus' ministry? You'll see this in Acts chapter 2. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How? By wonders, by miracles and wonders and signs. When John the Baptist sent disciples to question Jesus, John the Baptist is saying, now, are you the one we're waiting for? You remember how Jesus responded? Let's look at this. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. And John, this is John the Baptist, Luke 7, 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto them that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John that he better start believing in me. What's wrong with your faith, John? Did anybody lose me? Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The whole point is this. There is a demonstration of who Jesus was, and it was confirmed by miracles and wonders and signs. Now, that's not what the believer is going to do today. We're not going to be performing miracles and wonders and signs unless those things happen to be that I am a new creature. There is a difference about me. I am Christ-like. Someone once said this, it is not faith and works. It is not faith or works. It is faith that works. Saw the illustration of back in the 1800s, three men were on a ferry boat. This ferry boat were the two men with their horses and the ferry boat captain. And they were crossing the river, and these two men were arguing about faith and works and which one was more important. And the ferry boat captain, as he's listening to these guys arguing, got sick and tired of listening to these guys argue. So he said, guys, just listen to me, will you? And he's got the two oars in his hands. And he said, faith is like this oar. And he started pulling on that oar. And the ferry boat started going in circles. He said, works is like this one. He started pulling that one. They started going the opposite direction in circles. He said, unless you have them both, you will never get to the other side. And the two guys had to shut up. And that's a good illustration. to a point. I mean, all illustrations fall apart. But that's a good illustration that faith and works go together. That is a demonstration of what God has done in our lives. Secondly, inactive faith is inadequate. We see in verse 19 these words, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." An inactive faith is inadequate. Look at the compliment, first of all. The compliment is, "Thou doest well." Now, beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, you read these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that's frequently repeated throughout the Old Testament. It's called the Shema, with which Jesus' Jewish readers, or James' Jewish readers, were familiar. Jesus was speaking to a scribe once who asked this, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that there is one God? I'm not getting much of a response. Your faith is dead, folks. Do you believe that there is one God? Okay, so you believe that there is one God. You know something? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You're on your way. That belief, though, is something you say. It is not something that you can see. So you can be complimented. "Thou doest well." You believe that there is one God? Thou doest well. But then there's the comparison. You know who else believes that? You know, you do well to say that there is one God. Good for you, but so do the devils. You cannot find a demon who is an atheist. Have you ever thought about that? You can find a man who claims to be an atheist and he's dumber than a devil. Because the devils are not atheists. They all believe in the existence of God, and they all believe in the existence of one God. They know who Jesus is. I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 1, verse 24. When Jesus was casting the demon out of a man in the Capernaum synagogue, listen to what the demon says. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." So do you realize, folks, that demons know who Jesus is? Demons believe in the deity of Christ. And you can find some theologians who will deny the deity of Christ. They're dumber than devils. The demon in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 29, the demons who were cast out of the maniac of Gadara, those demons said this, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" They believe in his deity. Demons know that people can get saved. Remember when Paul and Silas went to Philippi? And this girl who was demonically possessed was following Paul and Silas, and she was saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Folks, demons know who Jesus is. They believe in the deity of Christ. They know that people can get saved. So demons have faith too. A demonic faith says yes to all the articles of faith. All the demons would believe in the Westside Baptist Church statement of faith. "Well, I believe that. I believe that the Bible is inspired of God." They know that. You know what? Your beliefs may be orthodox, while your character is evil. Because that describes demons. Question. Do demons believe in heaven? Do demons believe in hell? Oh, you bet they do. Do demons believe in the holiness of God? I'm not getting much of a response here, so let's work on this a little bit more. Do demons believe in separation? Yeah. Do demons believe that what you're holding in your hands tonight is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God?
Amen.
Do they believe in the deity of Christ? Do they believe in the virgin birth of Christ?
Amen.
Do they believe in the death and resurrection of Christ?
Amen.
Do they believe in the work of the Holy Spirit that they try to counterfeit? Yes. Do they believe in the sinfulness of man? They always try to make him feel good about his sin. Do they believe in eschatology, the doctrine of last things? So, you do too. How are you any better? Yeah. And that's where the rubber meets the road. There is no action. Their faith is inactive. In Revelation, we've read this before, chapter 12, verse 12. The devil has come down unto you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows what's happening in the end times. Their belief, look at that in verse 19, their belief affects them emotionally. What is their emotional response to their belief that there is one God? Not repentance that leads to salvation, but trembling. Literally, they shudder with fear. In fact, the idea is they bristle. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they bristle at it. It's horror that causes their hair to stand on end, so to speak. Listen to what they said to Jesus in Mark 1:24. Art thou come to destroy us? Why would they say that? Because they know there's a day coming. Listen to what is said in Matthew 8:29. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The time. There's a day coming and the devils know about it. And yet you can talk to people today who will deny that Christ is coming. They will deny the judgment. They're dumber than devils. There's more to be said about the devils than about a lot of human beings. I think there, if you would take a poll, you would find few professed atheists in America. If you have the question, do you believe in God or are you an atheist? There are some who profess it, but there'd be few. Yet many who profess a belief in God are not affected morally. They're not affected spiritually. Oh, I believe in God. And they say it flippantly. Oh, I believe in God. So do the devils, and they bristle. There was a man named Stanley Jones who once overheard a man say, I believe in God, but not sufficiently to influence my conduct, except perhaps now and then. And that describes most professing Christians. In that case, I wonder if God does not respect atheists more than such professing Christians. There are professing atheists and there are practicing atheists. And there's a lot more practicing atheists than there are professing atheists. There are people who say, I believe in God, and yet they're practicing atheists. Because they live like the devil. I like what Spurgeon once said. If there be a faith, and there is, which leaves a man just what he was and permits him to indulge in sin, it is the faith of devils. Perhaps not so good as that. For the devils believe and tremble, whereas these hypocrites profess to believe in Yahweh and yet dare to defy God and seem to have no fear of Him whatsoever. Folks, an inadequate faith or an inactive faith is invisible. It is inadequate and it is indolent. It is lazy. An inactive faith is lazy. Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That word know, wilt thou know, has the idea of will you realize? And it implies this man he is addressing here, which are all his readers. It implies an unwillingness to face the issue. Look at the culprit here. Vain man. This man is vain, or literally empty, foolish. The word vain describes him as without effect. He says he has faith, but just saying it does not make him effective. He obviously does not possess it. He is empty. He is hollow. And it's tragic that a man can say he has faith all the while being completely empty of it. But then you come to the conclusion. Is dead. Now we saw that word dead earlier. Can you find the word dead earlier? Back up to verse 17. Even so, if faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now he says again in verse 20, that faith without works is dead. But interestingly enough, the two words used here in the original language are two different words. This word in verse 20 means barren. So we could read it this way. That faith without works is barren. It is also translated lazy. It is also translated useless. It is also translated careless. One of the thesauruses said this, unemployed. And I think that one really sticks out, a faith that is unemployed. Faith without a job. Folks, that faith without works is without a job. Think about that. It is unemployed. This word dead is used seven times in the New Testament. Jesus used it in a parable of a householder who went out to find workers for his vineyard and saw men standing idle in the marketplace. Standing, doing nothing, unemployed. They had no jobs. Folks, faith has a job. You say, Pastor, what is a faith that is not idle? What is a faith that is employed? What is a faith that is not lazy but active? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You're in James, just go two books later, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at a faith that has a job. Let's look at a faith that is employed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your... Now, what are you supposed to add to here? Add to your... What's the very first thing? It's faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. By the way, this is a polysyndeton. Remember this from Sunday school? Many ands. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Go back to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be unemployed. There's that word. In James chapter 2, verse 20, it's translated dead. That ye shall neither be dead nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 8 says, if these things be in you, what are these things? Well, they're found beginning with verse 5, add to your faith. What's the very first thing? Faith. And what do you add to faith? In your faith provides seven things. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love. And then you go on to verses 9 through 12, and it says, but he that lacketh these things. And at least three times in verses 9 to 12, it talks about these things. What things? All of those things that you are to add to your faith. Faith, folks, is employed. Faith adds. There are things added to faith. You have a real faith in God? You are truly a Christian? Then add to that faith virtue, knowledge, temperance or self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity or love. That's an act of faith. It won't be what you see up on the screen, an inactive faith. An inactive faith is invisible. It's inadequate. It's indolent. In other words, you can put it this way, as Spurgeon did. Faith is the queen bee. You may get temperance, love, hope, and all those other bees into the hive, but the main thing is to get simple faith in Christ, and all the rest will come after. You have simple faith in Christ, you have a genuine faith, all of those other things are going to come after it. But if those other things do not come after it, something is wrong. You get the queen bee of faith, and all the other virtues will attend her. So we see in this passage three characteristics of inactive faith. An inactive faith is invisible. Is yours visible? An inactive faith is inadequate. You believe in God. You believe in the Bible. So do the devils. Is yours adequate? An inactive faith is indolent. Is your faith employed and fruitful in producing virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love? I challenge you, even as Peter did, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make it sure. What does he mean there? Hey, are these things being added to your faith? Folks, do you have an active faith? Because you can go up on this screen, you can go to the theme where it says characteristics of an inactive faith, and you can change that to characteristics of an active faith, and you can change what you see in Roman numerals points 1, 2, and 3. An active faith is what? It's visible. An active faith, Roman numeral 2, is it's adequate. And number 3, it is employed. It is not lazy. It is employed. Do you have an active faith? Father, I pray that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. There was much emphasis today on just living as we want. Lord, we know that there's something wrong with that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I pray that you would use this challenge tonight for everyone here. We assume everyone here is saved, but Lord, that may not be true. May each of us give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Use your word in our hearts and in our lives. May we have true soul-saving faith. And we know it is because it is active. It is a faith that works. So use your word in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.